The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the second chapter. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. So I would have been about 16 years old when the youth director at my home church came to me and invited me to go on a camping trip with some of the other young men in my congregation. This wouldn't have been that strange or even that out of the ordinary, except that he invited us to go camping in January in Ohio. Now, I was young and, well, at least at the time I was stupid. I don't know. You can make up your own mind about whether or not that's changed. But I was young and stupid, and so I said, "Yeah, absolutely, I want to go on this camping trip with you in January in Ohio. It sounds like a great idea." And so a couple weeks later, the six of us found ourselves loading up all our gear into his van and driving the 2 hours from my home church out to this camp where he had spent many summers working as a camp counselor, where I would eventually spend my summers working as a camp counselor, ending up at a little cabin in the woods that had no heat, no electricity, just a little cabin out in the woods. This one, right there. Now, we got to the camp, and we pulled into the parking lot, and this cabin is nowhere in sight. And it's about 6:30, you know, we'd stopped and eaten dinner and gotten there, and it's already pitch black because it's January, and the moon is rising on the horizon. And so it's at this point, as we're getting out of the van, that my youth director says to us, "All right, now we get to hike to the cabin." And we said, "What? Oh, we can't drive back to where the cabin is. We have to carry our gear back to the cabin about a mile into the woods through 6 inches of snow in 20-degree weather." Now, if you ask my wife, she will probably tell you that every time I tell this story, the snow gets a little deeper and the temperatures get a little colder. But there was definitely snow on the ground because we had this big sled that was about, I don't know, 4 feet wide and 6 feet long, loaded with all our gear, and we'd strap ourselves two by two like a sled dog team and pull this thing with all our gear loaded on behind it a mile back into the woods to get to this camp. Come here. You are so proud of yourself. So we'd go and we'd take the sled back a mile into the woods. Now, our youth director also, because he knew the way so well, he'd been working there for years, he knew it like the back of his hand, he said, "Don't worry about taking flashlights. We'll follow the light of the moon." Seems like a great plan, until you get lost halfway back in 6 inches of snow in 20-degree weather, and it takes you an extra half an hour to find this cabin that you're looking for. But eventually we made it, and because we weren't using flashlights, our eyes did become very well adjusted to the dark, and so we got to this little cabin. We started unloading our stuff onto the porch and kind of getting ourselves set up, and our youth director looks at us and says, "You know what, guys, I want to teach you something about the difference between light and dark. So just sit here on the porch for a minute. I'm going to walk over there, and I'll tell you when to look my way." We say, "Okay." And so he disappears off into the darkness and walks across a field about 150 yards or so across to the other tree line. And as you can imagine, out in the open field with the moonlight reflecting down, you can kind of still see his shadow, but pretty soon he disappears off into the darkness. It doesn't take him that long to just be gone from our sight. And when he reaches the other side, all of a sudden we hear out of the darkness this voice call out, "Watch this!" And out of nowhere, light appears. He'd lit just a single match. And with that single match, all of a sudden, it was as if daylight had burst forth from the other side of this field. We could see the details in his face and in his clothes. We could see the colors of the trees around him. It was as if we were looking at the middle of the afternoon across this field. And as quickly as that light had come, the match went out and the light was gone. A few moments later, we hear the crunch of his footsteps as he's making his way back across to the porch, and he gets back to us, and we're kind of sitting there in bewilderment, just amazed at what we're seeing and what's happening around us. And he looks at us and he says, "A little bit of light can go a long way in a dark world." Now, it's entirely possible that he stole that line from Lord of the Rings or Star Wars or something like that. But the line has stuck with me nonetheless. This idea that a little bit of light can go a long way. And that's what I've been thinking about as I think about this journey that the wise men took to get to Jesus. They left everything behind and went on this incredible journey to try to find this baby, just to follow this star, because they knew something incredible was going to be on the other end of it. Now, we don't know exactly how far they traveled, but we'll find out if you read to chapter 2, verse 16, that it probably took them a year and a half to 2 years, roughly, to make the trip and get to Jerusalem. So if we figure, conservatively, that they went 4 miles a day for a year and a half, they would have gone over 2,000 miles. And if we draw a map from Jerusalem and go east for 2,000 miles, we get to places like modern-day Afghanistan, Pakistan, parts of China, parts of India. These men were from somewhere that, according to our record, the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, had never been. And yet they come to find this king. We know they're not Jewish because they come, and when they get to Jerusalem, they have to ask directions. They have to say, "Hey, where are we supposed to go? We came here and the baby's not here, so where are we supposed to go to find this king?" And when they arrive, the very people who are supposed to be waiting for the salvation of God, supposed to be waiting for God's Messiah to come and save Israel, the very people who should be looking for Jesus, hear these wise men proclaim that a birth has happened, that a king has been born, and they're terrified. It takes these foreigners, these outsiders, these strangers from the east to come into their lives and say, "We've seen a light. We need to find this child." Now, it's a pretty incredible story to think about, but it's even more impressive when we remember that these wise men became some of the first witnesses to the light of Christ. It wasn't King Herod. It wasn't the priests. It was these strangers. Foreigners from another country that had no encounter with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who came and said, "We know that something's up. We know that our world is going to change forever. We need to find this light." They were the ones who became a witness. They were the ones who took God's story of salvation for all people beyond the walls of Jerusalem. They were the witness to the light. Now, to be a witness, to be a good witness, there are two parts of the puzzle that are pretty important. The first is that you have to see something happen, right? You see it, hear it, experience it. Some way or another, you had to see this event. So if there's a car crash out here at Glenlock and Panther Creek, and you walk out of church and you're seeing the cars be towed away and the accident cleaned up, you're not a witness to that car accident. You didn't see anything happen. You have to physically see the event take place. And then once that happens, the second, even more crucial part to being a witness is that you have to tell someone. You have to share that story. And so if you're standing on the corner and you see this hypothetical accident take place, but you never tell the police, you never tell the drivers what happened, you're missing the point of being a witness. These are the two pieces that have to take place for someone to actually be a witness. They have to see it, and they have to share what they saw. It's what the shepherds did in our story on Christmas Eve, right? They see the angels, they come, they see baby Jesus there with Mary and Joseph, and they tell people about it. It's what the wise men are doing in our story today. They see the star, they follow it all the way to baby Jesus there with Mary and Joseph, now a year and a half, almost 2 years old, toddler Jesus. They see this and they go and tell people about it. Now instinctively, we understand that this is what has to happen to be a witness. We understand that you have to see something happen, that you have to tell people about it. We've all watched Law and Order. We know this is how witnesses work. The problem is not that we don't understand what it means to be a witness. The problem is that we forget that we have something to witness to. We let ourselves feel comfortable thinking that, you know, we weren't at the birth of Jesus. We weren't at the crucifixion. God's never appeared to us in a dream. And so we've never seen anything. And so we don't have anything to share. And so we stay quiet about our faith. We go to church, but we don't really tell anybody that we go to church. We pray, but never in anybody's way. And we try to keep it as private as possible. We miss opportunities to share this incredible story of how the light of Christ broke into our world and broke into our own lives, and how that light can change this world forever. We miss our chance to be a witness, to say to the world, this is what I've seen. Let me tell you about the power of this light. And so for the next month, we're going to talk about what it means to be a witness to the light. And every week, we're going to bring people forward to share their stories. Pastor Gary and I are going to be kind of interviewing them during the sermon time, sharing their experiences of how they've seen the light of Christ at work in their life and in the work of the lives of those whom they serve. I mean, all sorts of people from all different walks of life sharing their experience of the light of Christ, so that we can hear their stories and we can be challenged to share our experience, to go out and say into the world, this is where I see Christ. Because the fact of the matter is, just like we shared with the kids this morning, all of us have seen the light of Christ. If we think back to what Martin Luther said, right? Every good work that we do, no matter what your background is, no matter whether you've been to church today or never in your life, every good work we do is because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And so when you see someone doing something good, you are witnessing Christ. Whether they know it or accept it or not, you are witnessing Christ. And we've all had those moments where we've seen someone, help a stranger helping us pick up our groceries that spilled across the parking lot. Where we've seen the neighbor who takes a meal to the family next door who's going through illness or financial trouble. Anytime someone who's hungry gets fed, someone who's cold is made warm, anytime someone who's sick is given healing, anytime someone who's sad is given comfort, in all of these places, we are witnesses to the light of Christ. And our joy, our privilege, is getting to point to that thing and say, this is God at work. This is the light that we have been waiting for. And so we're going to hear these stories over the next month. We're going to hear their experiences. We're going to be challenged to share our experiences, because being a good witness takes practice. We won't get it right on the first try. We won't get it right on the 10th try, but we're going to keep practicing so that we can build up that confidence, so that we can go out into the world and be a witness to the light, because we have an incredible story to tell. We have a story that for thousands of years has been changing lives. We have a story that can shape our world, that can shape our children and our children's children. We have a story that promises that even though it seems like the world is just a dark and scary place,
It's a story that reminds us that just a little bit of light can go an awfully long way. God loves each of you, and I do too.